So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we arrive this morning. And if you were with us the last time in our study through this book, we spoke about seeing things as they really are, according to God's view, as presented in Scripture. God wants to open up things to us. But it is so true today that the God of this age has blinded so many people. I don't think I have to convince anybody of that. People today don't see clearly because they haven't had the opportunity to really dig into the Word of God, to study the Bible for themselves. Many people have strong opinions about God, and they've never even read the Bible. Many people have strong opinions about the church, and they've never encountered Jesus. And a lot of the things that people sometimes speak against the Christian faith, Jesus himself would agree with. The reality is, not everybody is truly following the Lord. Not everybody who calls himself a Christian is a true follower of Jesus. And so what we have to do this morning is, as Paul continues to direct the believer's attention to the cross of Jesus and to the truth of Jesus, he comes into chapter 3 here and he begins to actually just say, you know, I know you're believers, but really you're acting like you're not. You're saying one thing and you're doing another. And this morning we're going to talk about the wrong way to believe. And I think whenever you ask somebody the question, what do you believe? It's really easy for somebody to give a response. And it may or may not be what they really actually believe in their hearts, but they're saying it with their mouths. But what we want to see today is that it's not just believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. It's not just believing that that really happens, because the reality is that's a historical fact of history. Jesus Christ really did die on a Roman cross in that area outside Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. That really happened. And Christian faith is rooted in the cross, but just because you believe that happened doesn't mean you're believing the right way. Nor does knowing what the Bible says automatically conclude that you are a follower of the Word of God. So it's not enough just to have doctrines and beliefs that you say, I believe that, I believe this. What it really comes down to is, do you live this faith? Is Jesus someone that you truly believe in such a way that it characterizes and defines the way you live your life? Because the Bible tells us even demons believe and tremble at the name of Jesus. Truly, our faith should be more than that. Truly, our faith should be one that we submit ourselves and follow the Lord. And that's where I want to just ask a question before we read our text this morning and get into our Bible study. I want to ask you this question this morning. What are you regularly seeking in your life? Not, have you ever sought God at a certain point in your life? Not, have you once prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to come into your life? Those are all great things to have an experience, a conversion. And if you've had a true conversion, praise the Lord. But the real question is, what are you regularly seeking in your life? What are you pursuing? What are you putting before you? What matters to you? The Bible says we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all the other things will be added to us. Our pursuit in our life will really show us what's important to us. It's interesting that in Philippians, when we were doing that study, Paul says in Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things that are of Christ Jesus. And today we're living in times where I don't think it's even possible to go outside or to even wake up and to not see how much we seek ourselves in this life. How much we put ourselves and our own desires and our own conveniences and our own comforts above all of the teachings of Jesus so often. And the country that we see today in England, and the countries that you perhaps have been born in, since we have a lot of people from various countries in this fellowship, you can really look at the lives of people and say, well, the culture, society, is really just a reflection of what people pursue in their hearts. What people pursue in their hearts eventually turns into the normatives, the norms of society, culture. And so what we need is, we need a change. We need a counterculture. We need a rebellion. Listen, yes, you're hearing this morning. We need a rebellion to rise up against the world. We need to actually rebel against the world. And we need to actually see that the Lord's ways are different, higher, greater, better. But if we don't live them out, we don't have the influence we're meant to have. And so this morning, Paul is going to address believers about this very issue. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Let's be in reverence to God's word and stand to attention to the words of the living God. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" The idea of just the natural man without God. "For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we stand in attention to your word, we ask you for the help of the Holy Spirit to not only give understanding to us about what you're saying here, but to change the way we think and the way that we live our lives, that our pursuit would be for you and for your glory and for your kingdom. Father, if we truly are your field and your building, we want to make sure that, God, there's nothing in us that we're excusing in our lives. Father, it's easy to make excuses when we do wrong. It's easy to compare ourselves with other people. But our desire is to look to you and to be obedient to you, to be well-pleasing to you. Father, I ask you to take the words that I shared this morning and that you would anoint them, that it would be you speaking, that your word would go forth in power this morning, and that every single person here would receive the implanted word which is able to save the soul and to sanctify our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. And everyone said, amen. 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 You may be seated. You know, as a picture of what we've just read this morning, let me say this. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is always addressing things in accordance with our identity in Jesus. He's always addressing who we are, and how we ought to live in light of who he is. And remember, as I said before, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I am determined not to know anything among you, brethren, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, when you think about the seriousness of our leader, our Jesus, dying on a cross, you've got to ask yourself this question this morning. Everybody in this room, ask yourself this question this morning. What would you have said on the day when Jesus was being led away to be crucified? Would you have said, "There is an innocent man? What's going on? This is an injustice. This is wrong." Would you have joined the crowds and said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Would you have been in hiding because you did believe in him, but you were afraid of what people might think of you if you were associated with him? Where would you have been on that day? Well, you might say to yourself, "I don't know, Joey, I hope that if I was living in that time, I would have had enough revelation to see who Jesus really is and enough courage to stand for him." Well, here's my question to you today. 2,000 years of church history have gone by, and the Christian gospel has spread throughout all the nations of the world. I mean, it's amazing how much the gospel has gone forth in our present age. And your eyes are open to know that Jesus is who he really is. He's the Son of God. He's come to save lives. And perhaps you have a testimony here today. If you stood up, you could say what Jesus has done in your life. I think testimony is a powerful thing, and we always should be ready to give a testimony to what Jesus is doing in our life. If you would have a hard time right now saying what Jesus is doing in your life, there's probably a good chance you might be a believer, maybe, but you might be a carnal one at best. That's what Paul gets into here today. And he's going to talk about how to avoid carnality as well. But we are going to focus today on what a carnal believer actually is. Now, you may have a salvation in Jesus, but are you really living a spiritual life? Well, there are three things to make sure that you are believing in the right way. If you're going to believe in Jesus in the right way, there are three things that you should be concerned about that Paul's going to address here. You should be united in God's Spirit, first of all, with the Lord. You should have a relationship with the living God where the Holy Spirit is in your life, and you should be united with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the Spirit. Be united in the Spirit. But you also can be diverse for God's service. In other words, you don't have to be doing the same thing all the time that other believers do, because God does call different believers to different ministries. We have different gifts. There is a different way that the Lord works through different people at different times in different ways. But all of it needs to come together where we are being humble with God's Spirit. Humility is a huge factor in whether or not we're going to be in the Spirit or in the flesh, because pride is the single reason why sin ever entered into reality. And it started with a spiritual angel known as Lucifer, who wanted to be worshipped instead of God. He wanted to dethrone God. He wanted to replace God. Therefore, he wanted to regrace the whole story with himself. Satan and the satanic system is all about selfishness and pride. And if we're going to be a people of the Spirit, we need to be united in the Lord. We need to be diverse for the service of God, but we also need to be humble in his Spirit, where we know who we are, that without him we can do nothing. Amen? Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Now, Paul has already begun to talk to us about different kinds of people. And there are three kinds of people that Paul mentions so far in this letter. Let me look at those three people for a minute. It says there in the beginning of chapter 1 that he was writing to a church, first of all. So these were saints. These are believers. But he makes a comparison between the natural man who doesn't believe, that's the first kind of person, the natural man who doesn't believe, who's unsaved, and the saint or the believer who is saved. That's called the spiritual man. In the scriptures, the spiritual man is somebody that has the Holy Spirit. They have their eyes open to see spiritual things. Do you remember in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, "Unless a man is born again of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Now, brothers and sisters, listen, everyone in this room, it's not unless a man goes to church. It's not unless a man or a woman reads the Bible every now and then. It's not unless a man or woman does good works. It's unless a man is born again of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So to be a spiritual man is the only way to be saved. If you one day are going to stand before God, which you will, the one thing that will matter is that you are not just a human being where you made excuses like, "Well, I'm only human." Because to be a Christian is to never be able to say, "I'm only human anymore," because you're not. You now have the Holy Spirit in you, which makes you more than just a human being. It makes you a spiritual being. It makes you somebody who's been made alive in the Spirit. So can you still sin as a Christian? Well, we're going to find out the answer to that is yes. Christians do still sin. I don't think that was a surprise to anybody here. Was anybody shocked by that statement? Christians can still sin? Anybody just like, "Really? What? I've never sinned since I've become a Christian." I don't think anybody in this room would even want to defend yourself in that. And as soon as you stood up and defended yourself in that, we might start with your pride for a minute. And then if I ask you, "Have you sinned at all?" And then you're lying. And then as we get into it, we start going, "Well, let's ask your spouse." And then we'll really get to it. Then we'll ask your children if you have children. Then we'll just ask your roommate, if your housemates, if you've ever sinned. We can get to the bottom of this one pretty quickly. But let me just say this. There's a third kind of person. Not just the natural person who's unsaved. Not just the spiritual person who has the Holy Spirit in them, who's been born again. Being born again means you've believed in Jesus. You've asked Christ to come into your life. He's forgiven you of your sin. And you now have a whole new identity. But what if that's happened? You prayed to ask Jesus in your life, but you fall into this third category, the carnal believer. is an immature person, an immature believer at that, who's walking according to the ways of the world. It's as if Jesus is like in the back of your life somewhere, and if you ever need him or you want to confess him, you would. If someone said, "Do you still believe?" you'd say, "I still believe," but your life doesn't show any reality to that belief. You're not really living for the things of God. You're not really trying to please the Lord with the way you live. You're not pursuing him. And so as a result, the carnal person is not only immature, but is immoral in the way that they approach life. They've deviated from the will of God. And listen, everyone, this is not something for somebody else here today. You're not supposed to be sitting here right now going, "Oh, I know one of those. I know a carnal Christian. I've met a few carnal Christians in my life." Listen, I'm sure you've met thousands of carnal Christians in your life. But today's message is not about the other people who are not in the room or the other people who you're sitting next to. This is a message today to find out, is there carnality in your life and in my life? Well, let's first of all describe what this is that Paul is speaking about. Look at chapter 3 again in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, the word carnal there is a word, it's in the Greek language, a word that means sarkikos, and it has to do with being of the nature of Adam. It has to do with your fleshly fallen nature. I want to make sure everybody is clear on this point. Ever since God created mankind, something went wrong. You could disagree with this, but let me just ask you a question. When you see babies and they start to become toddlers, and then toddlers start to speak, and then after they start speaking, they start acting, how long does it take you to realize that human nature can be extremely selfish? And how easy is it for a child to say, "Mine, me," when the parents didn't teach them that? How easy is it for an adult to constantly think about how easy it is to defend your own self and your own rights, but then accuse everybody else of all the things that they do wrong? Our nature is fallen. If you don't believe that, ask yourself this question: why is the world the way that it is? I assure you, nowhere in the Bible, and anyone who examined the life of Jesus could not blame God or Jesus for the problems of the world. When Jesus was in our, you know, world of sin and selfishness, Jesus served mankind. He served everybody and loved everybody. You could not blame Jesus and say, "Well, Jesus was a contributor of great evil in the world." You might say some people who follow Jesus misrepresented Jesus and have done some pretty evil things in the world. I'll put my hand up and say, I agree. Many wrong things have been done in the name of religion, but no wrong thing has been done by Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ who saves people. And it's Jesus Christ who went to the cross to die for people. And it's Jesus Christ who ultimately every person has to come to terms with. What do they believe about Jesus? Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, friends, this is something really important, because when you're going to get into conversations with people, it's really important for you to be able to say, "Look, could you just peel away all of your opinions for a minute and all of the religious exterior of what you've seen? And if you were to take a good look at Jesus, what do you believe about him?" That's the key question. What do you believe about Jesus? That's how you become born again. It's believing in Jesus. And so this carnal word, this word carnality or carnal, has to do with living as though you just come from Adam, a descendant of Adam, you're a son of Adam, but you're not yet one who's encountered the true Son of God. Or if you have, you're not acting like it. Carnality is just of the flesh. That's what the word simply means. Of the flesh. It's fleshly. Okay? Now, the reason why this is so important is our whole world is pretty fleshly. I don't know if you know this, but our whole world system, I'm not saying everything is wrong in the world. Don't hear me wrong. There's some good things people do in the world. And by the way, you could be an atheist and do good things in the world. I've met tons of them who do good things in the world. It doesn't take away the fact that when you peel it all down and you get to the core of a person, they're still sinful. But everybody is sinful. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that Jesus had to be sent into the world to save the world. This is why, take a look at this scripture. In James chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, James argues this way. He says, "You ask and you do not receive when you pray, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures."
If people do pray, just think about if your prayer life is so much about you, or if you actually do start praying for other people, if you pray for the glory of God, if you pray for his kingdom and his works, because sometimes we can find we're asking amiss, and we are Christians, but we're asking in the wrong way because we have a wrong kind of faith right now. And so he goes on to say, adulterers and adulteresses. That's a strong word. Why would he say adulterers and adulteresses to people who are in the church? It's because if we live after the things of the world but profess Jesus, we're having an affair. And so you're an adulterer. You're an adulteress because you're having an affair with pleasures of this world that Jesus has told you to stay away from. You know, when I got married to my wife, Tiffany, my vows were to keep myself only unto her as long as we both shall live. Well, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to be loyal to him as long as we live. And if we do fall short, we want to own up to it. We want to acknowledge our sin and confess it and repent of it. But this is the idea of what if you don't repent of it and you just continue in your affair? Well, it goes on to say, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship or a relationship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? Brothers and sisters, it's okay for God to be jealous because you actually do belong to him. It's okay for God to be jealous because he created you and he made you for himself. And although he doesn't force himself on you, he does call you to be real with him. And when he sees that your love and affections and desires are constantly going to your job or going to something else, your recreation, or a particular sin, we have to take this serious, brothers and sisters, because it's like an affair. Do you know, every time we sin, we are being disloyal to the Lord. We are. Now that's not to say, well, Joey, again, but we're all sinners and we're all only human. Remember, no. That's the natural man, but you're also the spiritual man now. You're more than human. You're a chosen generation. You're a new creation in Christ, and as a result, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you will feel the Spirit in you grieved when you sin. Listen, if you can sin and you don't feel uncomfortable about it, if you can lie and you don't feel guilty about it, if you can do an act of lust and be prideful and be arrogant and be unforgiving and bitter and all these kinds of things, if you can be that way and not feel the discomfort of the Holy Spirit, then maybe the Spirit of God is not in you. Because the Bible says the Spirit in you yearns jealously. But when you feel that and you wrestle with that and you understand that battle, you are in that category like all the rest of us who are seeking to live spiritual lives in the midst of a fallen and very fleshly world. Now, let me just help you to understand this word carnality, because Paul says he's speaking to people who are carnal as to babes in Christ. So he associates two things together. Carnality has to do with someone who hasn't been taught or hasn't really grown. And so let's first of all get a better understanding of this word again. So I've already defined the word carnal for you. It's the word sarkakos. It means fleshly and worldly, living according to the flesh. But the word carnival, again, the word carnival comes from the same word carnal. Okay? And I wanted to put this word up here because I wanted us to think about something. There's a lot of things that can be innocent in our lives. Like, God doesn't want you to be bored and have no fun in your life and never smile. Christianity is the most joyful thing that's ever happened to me. I mean, I've never had more joy than when Jesus came into my life. But what I want you to realize is that there's a lot of forms of entertainment and amusement that can actually just expose what's already there in our lives, which is a huge appetite to just make ourselves gratified, self-gratification. By the way, the word amusement park, you all remember? The word amusement park comes from the word muse in Latin, think, or to muse on something. So an amusement park is a no-thinking park. Now, is it okay to sometimes say, I want to go to an amusement time. I want to go to an amusement park where I don't have to think anymore. I just want to play video games, or I just want to do this, or I just want to do that. It's not like that's sinful. Let me just say, that's not sinful in and of itself. Of course not. But when our affections and our desires are always needing to be catered to, and we don't know how to show restraint, and we don't know how to deny ourselves, and we don't know how to turn to spiritual things, well, then we live a life that's a carnival. And let me just tell you where the word comes from. The word carnival comes from the word carna, which means flesh, and vale, which means farewell. You say, well, why would that be? Why would people come up with a name called Carnival? Farewell Flesh. Well, because carnivals were developed in their origin just before the Lent season, where on Ash Wednesday, when people would celebrate sometimes in church history, the period of time leading up to the Holy Week and the week of when Jesus Christ would come into his passion and die on the cross and rise again and so forth, people would indulge the night before with every kind of thing they could think of doing where they say, before they say farewell to the flesh. So the idea of a carnival was originally in mind of let's live it up, let's indulge, and then we'll get disciplined for the period of the Lent season. And so that's where it comes from. Now, in America, there's this day called Mardi Gras. It's not just in America, as you know, but in New Orleans, in America, it comes from two words. Mardi Gras comes from Fat Tuesday is the idea behind it. And the idea is the Tuesday before Wednesday of the Lent season, you are to totally do whatever you wish. You can hide yourself and put a mask on your face, just kind of live as if you just get all of your indulgences out and sin and live it up in the world, and then Lent comes. And so the idea of Mardi Gras and the idea of Lent season and all of this stuff, it's kind of sad to me that it's on the tail of people who just indulge first, as if I got to get it all out of my system. But here's the point. That's exactly right. It's in your system. When people indulge, they're trying to get out of their system what's already there, and the flesh is there. When you become a Christian, you don't lose your flesh. You still have the capacity to be able to sin. If you don't have a flesh, then you can't sin with your spirit. Your spirit will never lead you to sin. So if it's possible for a Christian to sin, they still have a flesh. But the Bible tells us not to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So one of the things we need to think about is, what are all the things in our world that are spoken to us that is really about carnal things? So, for example, how many times have we heard things like this? Follow your heart. Or, how about this one? You know, do whatever feels right. Or, you can do anything you put your mind to. All of those things sound really positive when you hear them. Follow your dreams, follow your heart. Do what feels good. Do whatever, you can do anything you put your mind to. But the problem is, they're all related to you. Where does Jesus come in on that? Where does the Word of God come in on that? They're not subject to the spiritual things. They're subject to the fleshly things. If you lived by your own heart the rest of your life, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And loads of people will argue philosophically that everybody should be able to do what they want to do as long as they don't hurt anybody. The problem is, when you do what you want to do, you hurt somebody. Right? I mean, here's the reality is, who in the world right now can honestly say, I live my life in such a way where I never hurt anyone. I just do whatever I want to do. I bet you if you don't hurt people, it's because you don't always do what you want to do. Think about it. If you only did what you want to do, and you're saying, but I don't try to hurt anybody, the reality is, whether you tried to hurt anybody or not, you would. Because the flesh is of this world, and this world is fallen, and we talk about how the wisdom of this world is earthly, sensual, and demonic, and the demonic forces of evil that are in this world will get you to do things that will hurt people eventually, even if it doesn't happen instantly. Listen, everyone. Carnality is a serious thing because we should be growing up in our Christian life. We all should be progressing. Let me say this. There should always be progress toward maturity in our life. This is why Paul says, if you're carnal, you're like you're still a babe even though you're grown up. Look at what he says in verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. In other words, what Paul is saying is that when somebody is carnal and somebody's in the flesh, they can't receive the things of the Spirit anymore because they have an appetite for the wrong thing. They're believing the wrong way, and as a result, they're not growing anymore. Now look up here. A baby in Christ needs to grow up. So in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, we read these words. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, which, by the way, all comes from the flesh, all of that. It says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, when we say the Lord is gracious, you know what we're saying? The Lord gave me my life. The Lord gave me His Holy Spirit. The Lord gave me forgiveness. The Lord died on the cross for my sins. He rose again, and I've invited Jesus to come into my life. And because I'm a new creation in Christ, I should be growing and living like Christ. But if we stop growing, if we stop growing up, we will start to shrivel up. And we will truly, actually end up being just a mere babe. And so there's immaturity in our life. So a babe needs to grow, Peter is saying in his epistle. Just like Paul is saying here, I fed you with milk, but I should be feeding you with meat. You know, it's no big deal for a baby to eat baby food. But when the parents start saying, ooh, let me try my baby. Oh, this is really good. I don't want to have the meal anymore. I'm just going to keep eating baby food. That's a problem. There's nothing wrong with a baby inside of a crib. That's very cute. Oh, look at the baby in the crib. When an adult gets in the crib, there's a problem. I mean, come on. That's out of place. You don't put an adult in a crib. You don't coddle an adult in the same way you do a baby. And I think there's a lot of Christians today who haven't learned to grow up. They should be able to actually read the Bible on their own now. They should be able to learn the Bible on their own. They should be able to live their faith out without somebody needing to put a bottle in them every single day or to put them in the crib. So listen, everyone. Some of you here today, you're young. And God bless all the young ones that are here. I love that we have teenagers here. I love the fact that we have young ones here that love the Lord. But let me say this. A boy needs to become a man. At some point in your life, you need to become a man. Here's what Paul says. When I was a child, 1 Corinthians 13, 11 and 12. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Did you hear that? When I became a man, I put away childish things. It would be an odd thing for me today that after this service, we eat together, we fellowship together, and I go home and I play with toys without my kids. Now, if I'm playing with my kids, that's something, wow, that's great that dad is playing with their son or doing something fun with their kids. But when the kids don't want to play, dad's like, well, I'm going to keep playing with the toys. You might say, Joey, it's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to put away childish things. Do you know what's really sad? Some of you laugh, but can I just say this? You know this statistic, that the highest value of gaming in this country and in America and in the westernized countries of the world are usually grown men between the ages of 30 and 37. More money is made off of games by grown men between the ages of 30 and 37. Now, is it wrong for an adult to play games? No. And adults can enjoy games for the rest of their life. Don't hear me wrong. What I am saying is simply this. If you spend all your time and your free time away from not even spending with your family, not even spending it with Jesus, you're not in the Word, you're not in ministry, you're not doing anything for God and His kingdom, you need to put away childish things. You're living a foolish and immature life. And you might be more carnal than you realize because it's all about you and your senses being fixed. And I think it's so sad today how many grown men, I've counseled wives who said, I can't get my husband to get off the games. He won't even talk with me. That's sad to me. I've counseled teenagers who are addicted to games to such a point where, you know, literally, you know you're addicted when you can't even stop and just focus. And your mind has to have flash images before you all the time. And then let's put games aside. Our social networks and all the rest is so keeping us busy that you have to guard yourself that you're not feeding your flesh so much, even your eye gate. Because you can just scroll down, and just let your eyes see, absorb. And before you know it, you're so used to absorbing fast images and things that you don't know how to meditate on the Word of God anymore. So brothers and sisters, it is right for a boy to become a man at some point. Listen, I'm going to speak on behalf of the women here. There's a lot of godly sisters here that would like to see men grow up. Right, ladies? That would find those of you who are not married, do you want to marry a man one day that would literally marry you and then say, hi, honey, I love you, and then go to the game room and just play games all day long or go do something? You want somebody who's going to cherish you, who's going to nurture a relationship with you, who's going to man up and start to fight for his home and fight for the country and fight for this, what's going on in the world spiritually. If you're not a prayer warrior, why not? Do you not understand what's happening in the world? Do you care that millions of babies are dying before they even get to have their first breath? And some are killed after their first breath? Does that bother you? Pray against it. Does it bother you that we live in a world
where people are doing all kinds of injustice. People are having their identity taken away and are being used as a sex slave, and there's sex trafficking in the world. And does it bother you? Does it bother you that families are being broken up left and right, and the majority of children in today's culture don't have a mom and a dad that raised them? Does that bother you? Pray for it. Men, man up. Women up. We need men and women together seeking God for this country. Amen? Amen? Brothers and sisters, we need to take serious the call to not be carnal. And that brings us to this point. Paul would just say, a new believer needs to mature. And this is what he's driving at. And in Hebrews chapter 5, if you want to turn there with me, the scripture's up here. But I just want to make sure you have this either underlined in your Bible or you know how to find it in your Bible. Because this is the passage I'd like you to meditate on throughout the week. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the writer of Hebrews says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." He is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, that is the meat of God's scripture and the ability to apply it to your life. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who are mature. That is those who by reason of use, not by reason of neglect, but by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, let me ask a question. Does this make sense? Does everybody? This is an interesting metaphor that Paul's using, and it's a very powerful one. Everybody listen. Paul is saying that there are people who are believers. It's like you keep needing to reteach them the same basic things over and over and over again, and they've never moved on. Now, let me say this. This doesn't mean you ever neglect the basics. I'm a firm believer as a Bible teacher, you always need to go back to the basics. But what I will say to you is, you need to increase your understanding of Scripture and actually begin to get a bigger picture, which is why we're doing this conference coming up, a bigger picture of what it's all about and what your life is meant to be about. And if you don't learn how to put into practice what you read, and if you're not learning how to apply the Word of God, then let me just ask you this. Do you actually believe it's the Word of God? Could you imagine if Jesus, in an audible voice, told you to do something, and you said, "Oh, that's a really nice command, Lord. I believe that's a good command for somebody else. That's great." Could you imagine if Jesus told you to do something and you said, "Lord, what you just said is a good thing, and if I have time, I will try to get around to do that." Could you imagine if one of the disciples responded to Jesus that way? And you say, "Joey, I would never do such a thing if I heard Jesus say that." Well, he has said it in his word. And if we don't put into practice what he says in his word, we're like saying, "Yeah, that's some good stuff in the Bible today. Hey, Joey taught some truth today from the scriptures." And you nod your head and say, "That was a good Bible study. Anyway, what do you want to eat today? What do you want to do today?" Because today is our day, after all. It's not the Lord's day. It's my day. Like every rest of the day, it's my day. And so what do I want to do with my day? Because it's my day off. I want a carnival. But the reality is, if we're really going to farewell to our flesh, if we're really going to say no to the flesh, we've got to understand there's a joy here. Because when you replace the flesh with the Spirit, when you start to feed on the things of God, you know what you discover? When you start to actually live this Christian life, that's when it becomes joyful. A joyful Christian is usually just a Christian who's just living out their faith. A Christian who's actually experiencing God's power in their life is putting themselves in situations where they need God's power in their life. Now, I'm not saying the Christian life is easy. You're going to have sorrow and hardship and suffering in the Christian life, no doubt, if you go against the flow of the world. But let me say this. Jesus said, "In this life you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And he wants you to overcome this world. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has made it possible for you to overcome this world. If you're sitting here today and you feel overcome by a sin, if you feel overcome by your busy schedule, if you feel overcome by something, just stop and say, "Do I actually believe that Jesus has already overcome?" Because even under bad circumstances, you can be an overcomer. The Bible says, do not be overcome with evil, but rather overcome evil with good. So notice, we should have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. That means we should be actively engaged in a book that is active and powerful. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the way you know that is, it cuts to your heart and it makes you change your life. And when you start to make changes in your life and you start to adjust your life to the Word of God, do you know what happens? You start to discover Jesus is real. I want to get close to Him. I mean, I hate missing my morning time with the Lord if I'm even running behind for any reason. I rarely ever miss a morning time with Jesus because that's how I start my day. I can't even imagine going out the door until Jesus is fully on my heart. And if you have the habit of going out the door and you haven't even spent time with Jesus, how have you prepared for your day? And what would stop you from being fleshly? What stops you from being carnal if you're not feeding your spirit and feeding your life with spiritual things? Brothers and sisters, do you remember Esau and Jacob? Esau came in one day and he smelt something good. Hey, what's cooking, Jacob? Oh, just making some lentil soup over here and stuff. Oh man, that smells good. Do you think I could have some? Jacob said, yeah, I'll give you some. If you give me your birthright. How about that? And Esau, imagine his birthright. But by the way, if you didn't know it in Jewish history and Jewish culture, the birthright goes to the firstborn son, and it means you get double inheritance, double blessing. That whatever your father owns, whatever assets he has, it comes to you twofold. And Esau hears birthright, lentil soup. Birthright, lentil soup. You know what? I'm just so hungry. All I want is now. Feed me. Feed me. My stomach is growling. I'm hungry. I want this now. So what happens? He actually opens up his eyes, sees the soup, puts the spoon in, and begins to drink. And before you know it, he gave up his birthright for just a momentary passing pleasure. I wonder if he had indigestion afterwards too. Who knows? The point of the matter is, was it worth it? And brothers and sisters, can I ask a question, honestly, not for you to answer? Have you ever indulged in sin and afterwards said it was so worth it? Have you ever just sort of said no to the voice of the Spirit, gave into the flesh, and then afterwards said, I am so glad I gave into my flesh. That was everything I ever hoped it would be. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's everything that you thought it wasn't going to be. You thought it was going to be so great, and you ended up with such a sour taste in your mouth and a spiritual indigestion. And brothers and sisters, that's the flesh cycle. We look at what we don't have. We go after it. We look at what other people have, and we want it. We look at what we have, and we're sick of it. And the flesh cycle is never, ever, ever satisfied. We never say that we've had enough. Would everybody turn to Galatians chapter 5 for a minute? Galatians chapter 5. This is what the battle looks like on a daily basis. Galatians chapter 5. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't waste your life with things that are temporal all day, every day, throughout the week. Give yourself to things that matter. Store up treasure in heaven. This is the spirit that Jesus wants us to have. And in Galatians 5, Paul begins to talk about, in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, of the carnal life. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So that, and everybody read the last part with me, would you? So that you do not do the things that you wish. Isn't that the opposite of the world? Do what thou wilt. That's in the Satanic Bible. Do whatever feels good. That's in the world today. But the Bible says, don't do what you wish. Because what you wish, if it's according to the flesh, is going to get you into big trouble. And it's going to get you really upset and dissatisfied because you're going to find it so empty. Over and over and over again, it's empty. Listen, everyone, the flesh is good for only one thing in your life. What should you do with your flesh? You should crucify it. It's exactly what Paul the Apostle emphasizes. The flesh must be crucified. Take all carnality to the cross. In Galatians, same chapter if you're still with me, he says these words, Galatians 5, verses 24 to 26. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. If you're Christ, if you're a spiritual man or woman, you have learned to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And then it goes on to say, and this is so important, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, I feel like I need to give a sidebar note here. I want to hit pause on my message, and I want to just do a little sidebar for a minute. Everybody listen. This does not mean you can't have fun. If you think you're more spiritual because you don't laugh or you don't have a good time, oh, I can't play a board game. I'm being really spiritual. Oh, I can't go and play a sport right now because I don't see how that could ever possibly have caused any glory to God. That's not what you need to be hearing today. That has nothing to do with what this message is about. We are talking about the fallen, carnal desires of the flesh that lead you to more and more of a worldly mindset and a worldly place of living. Listen, everybody. God has given you this earth to enjoy. If you have a good meal and you actually say it out loud, oh, this is really good. Ooh, did I just get in the flesh? No, I think you just honored God and the cook who made it. And especially if you've got somebody like my wife who makes some amazing food, I want to make sure she knows, honey, this is amazing. This is so good. That's not being unspiritual. That's being honorable. That's being thankful. And if you don't like what you eat, still be thankful. And give thanks to God because you have something to eat. And listen, everyone, there's nothing wrong with having a good time and having fun. Christianity is not a killjoy. It is a true joy. And a true joy. The Bible says in his presence is the fullness of joy. Here's the key. Whatever you do, maintain his presence. The Bible says in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Jesus isn't a killjoy. He is the one who gave joy. In fact, he is the very person in whom the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Bible tells us there was no one who had the oil of joy more than him. In Hebrews 1, it says that he had the oil of joy more than all of his companions. If you would have met Jesus, you know what you would have found? Not a stuffy, serious, never smiling savior of the world. You would find an amazing, total, peaceful, lighthearted, full of joy, full of life, full of living water, ready to offer everything to the world. Would Jesus still give a serious word? Yes. Would Jesus still rebuke sin? Absolutely. Did Jesus take serious when things were defiling his name? Absolutely. But Jesus would have been someone you could have actually let your hair down with. You could have just said, man, it's just great to be with you, Jesus. In fact, the religious people who thought spirituality meant strictness and serious attention to the law had a really hard time when Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. They said, Jesus doesn't look very spiritual right now. That's because they had the wrong idea of spirituality. They didn't understand that Jesus was about love. And the greatest way to be spiritual is to be a loving person. Listen, if you've missed anything today, if you want to be a person who's not carnal, then that means avoid yourself, die to yourself, crucify your flesh, and start loving people. You're going to be extremely joyful. The spiritual life is joyful because you serve people, you love people, you speak the truth to people, you encourage people, you build up people. That's where the joy is. It's a spiritual life, brothers and sisters. It's not a strict or stringent or boring or dull life to be a follower of Jesus. It's just not. And if that's your idea of Christianity, you're probably just religious. And you need to learn how to be relational. Because everything about the Christian faith is relational with God and relational with people. And I mean all people. Jesus was a servant of all. And if you can't learn how to adapt with different kinds of people and talk with them and hang out with them, not compromise. Don't say, I'm encouraging compromising. But you should be able to hang out with people who totally don't love the Lord in a way where you can actually build a bridge with them and try to show them that they're valuable in the sight of God and they have worth in the sight of God. Now, brothers and sisters, in this passage of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul just makes a couple final points. Just stay with me for my final portion here. This is the end part now. Paul says, as he continues this theme, back to our story, back to the teaching now. That was my sidebar. Back to the teaching. He says in verse 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? In other words, brothers and sisters, listen. If you are not loving people, you're going to be very competitive, very envious, very jealous, very depressed, very discouraged often. Because the love of people is the fruit of the Spirit. Loving Jesus is the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not loving God and loving people, you're not in the Spirit, which leaves you by default into the flesh. And when you're in the flesh, you will get fleshly. You'll get irritated by people. Do you know, if you're the kind of person that's always being irritated by the way other people are, you're actually more in the flesh than you realize. However, let me also say this. If you're concerned about how people are doing spiritually, and you're burdened or bothered by immorality, and you're burdened and bothered by people's lackadaisical attitude in the church, that is spiritual. That is necessary. And we need a lot more of it today, where we're convicted by the things of God. But understand, there was a lot of divisiveness in the church in Corinth. And there was a lot of, I love Apollos, I love Paul, I love Cephas or Peter, and that's my kind of ministry, and that's my kind of thing. And there was cliques and trends and schisms, and all of these things prevented the full work of God. But what Paul says in combating this, everybody look at verse 5. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers or servants through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I'm so thankful that God gives his ministry to all believers, and that he gives his Spirit to all believers, and that he gives his love to all believers. And Paul would say, if you're going to talk about any of the brethren, realize they're all ministers together through whom you believed, and the Lord gave to each one. It was the Lord who really did the work through them. This is why, listen, if you look up here, every minister of God is noted, needed, and necessary for God's works. God actually notes all of his servants and knows what he's given to them, what gifts he's given to them. All the body of Christ is needed. Remember what 1 Corinthians 12 says? Should we say to the foot, because I'm the hand, I have no need of you? Should we say, if you're a mouth, I have no need of the arm and all the rest, all the body parts? We need every body part. The servants of the Lord are noted, they're needed, and they're necessary because God does his works through the whole church, through the whole body of Christ. And that's why we need to give honor even to our weaker vessels. We need to take serious the whole body of Christ. And then Paul makes this great statement. Let me just spell it out for you this way. Look at verse 6. I planted, Paul says, he planted the church at Corinth. He planted the first seeds in that city. Apollos watered. He came and watered those seeds. And then it goes on to say, but God gave the increase. God is the one who saves souls. God is the one who makes people whole. God is the one doing the work. Listen, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not Joey that right now is the one feeding the church. It's the Holy Spirit feeding the church, and he just so happens to be using a guy named Joey. An average Joe, born in New York, grew up in California, who God called all these years later to come to this country. Why? I'm just a vessel. So are you. We're all vessels. And we all need to present ourselves before God if God's going to be able to present himself through us. If God is going to show his presence through your life, we need to present ourselves to God. So the whole picture here, brothers and sisters, is it's a process that everyone is involved in. Let me close it out with these final thoughts. Paul adds these words. Now he who plants, verse 8, and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So everybody has their own labor in the Lord. It reminds me in John chapter 4, do you remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said these words? He says, do you not see, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? He's basically telling them, look out there at the fields. See that harvest? In 4 months you'll see a crop, right? He goes on to say this. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields They're already ripe for harvest. And Jesus is telling them to look spiritually at the world and the people that are there. And he says, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. The one sowing and the one reaping. Basically, Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 3, he's saying, I sowed, Apollos watered. But we're both rejoicing that God's done the work. Jesus is saying here, he who sows and he who reaps equally rejoice. It doesn't matter if you're the one that prayed the prayer with somebody to receive the Lord, because that's not even necessarily what was the real conversion moment anyway. It may have been that when they started to hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit turned on the lights in their eyes, and they began to see Jesus is real. So Jesus goes on and says this, for in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Nowadays, most of the Christian ministry in the westernized world is entering into somebody else's labor. It is. The gospel's been preached all throughout the westernized world. But here's the problem. Now we're living in times where the false gospel's preached. Now we're living in times where the word of God is not faithfully honored anymore. And what needs to be happening today is we need to go back to the original foundation. Here's what I believe. I believe when God's often doing a new work, he's taking you back to the true work. I believe when God's bringing reformation, he's just simply bringing back to a sanctification of what he started with in the beginning. I believe we need a revision toward God's original vision. That's what I believe. I believe we need to get back to the book of Acts and just start living like what we saw in the book of Acts. That's revival. Revival is, here's what they did. They went out and they preached the gospel. And they went out and prayed for people to be healed. And they went out and loved one another. And they committed themselves to a local fellowship. And they loved one another. And they served one another. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship and in prayer and all of that. And that's the church. I don't think we need something new. I don't think we need to find out how to be so culturally relevant. I think we'll become culturally relevant when we start believing the Bible is relevant and we can live out our faith as sincere followers of Jesus and be the salt that we're meant to be and be the light of the world that we're meant to be. And brothers and sisters, that's the word today. The word today is we need to rise up and to be counted as true followers of Jesus. All of us can influence people as instruments, but the source of inspiration comes from the composer named Jesus. And Jesus wants to do a great work today. And unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And I want Jesus to have his way. Amen? In the final analysis, we must put off all of our carnal thinking then. And we must stop living like the world. And we need to start believing the right way, where we start to love the Lord Jesus by unity, in diversity, with humility. In other words, unity in the Spirit, diversity for the service of God, and humility with Christ's Spirit dwelling in us. Brothers and sisters, this is the way of Jesus, and this is what God has called us to, because we are God's fellow workers, Paul would say. You are God's field, and you are God's building. And I want to encourage you today to be a part of a great rebellion against the world. And I want to encourage you today to be a part of a great revival that God wants to do for his people. And I want to encourage you today to be willing to repent in a great way if there's fleshly things in your life that are holding you back. We need great repentance for great revival to cause a great rebellion against this world. And if we start living for Jesus the way God's called us to, we will make a difference. We will make an addition that lasts, because we will be storing up treasure in heaven. And we'll be leading people into the kingdom. And that's what we need more than ever today. To rise up and be counted for the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, this morning, we ask you, God, to take this message and to burn it in our hearts. To cause it to just compel us to serve you and to live for you in a fresh way, in a new way, in a holy way. And God, in your way. Father, I ask you right now to position our hearts in such a way where we would be willing to let go of things that are fleshly, that we would start to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts,
And then as we live a life that's sanctified, people will ask us a reason for our faith, and then we will give them a reason for the hope that lies within us with meekness or humility and fear. Father, I ask that you would just raise up this generation today, the young people, the older people, to be spiritual, not just natural, but spiritual men and women. But God, let us not profess to be spiritual and then act carnal. God, we don't want to be a carnal believer, but we want to be a wholehearted believer that's consecrated fully for you. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus into this world to die for us so that all the things of the flesh could be crucified and all of our sins could be washed away. And we want to come to the cross this morning with reverent hearts and to quiet ourselves before you, Lord, as we respond to you today in reverence. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Holy Spirit, work a new work in our lives. God, let us wake up today and to realize if we're living a carnal life, we're living opposite to what you've saved us for. Father, help us to be men and women who are taking your word seriously and who are living wholeheartedly for you. Awaken us. Awaken us, Lord. Let your light shine upon us. Let your Spirit work within us and lead us in the way everlasting. For we know that you are coming soon and you will make all things righteous on this earth again. Lord, let us begin that process with you now as we are the sons of your kingdom, the daughters of your kingdom. Lord, use us. Lord, use us.